Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of our God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We look to thee for thy mercies that are everlasting, that you would bless the services this morning and help me with my condition this morning. Give me grace and strength that I might preach the word as it should be preached. To look to thee for thy mercies. We pray for all those on our prayer list that's struggling with difficulties, and pray your mercies be upon them and our lost loved ones. They be pleased to save, and that in all things you might be magnified and glorified and edify the saints this day. For Christ Jesus' sake, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. As we continue our study in 1 John, God's manifest love, to me this is one of the most important sections of 1 John. I know it's all good and great and wonderful, but in this passage, wherein is the love of God? And I don't know if you've ever struggled in life wondering where the love of God is, and you're going through some struggles and problems and troubles, and this verse answers it. Many teach that, you know, if you're a saint of God, then everything will go wonderful, you never have any problems, and others say, oh, you have to pray and it's over with and all that. But God's evidence that he loves us is Jesus on the cross. That's his evidence. And if we look for other evidence besides what God has given, then we're going to come up short, and we'll find ourselves wailing like a fish in shallow water, you know, that we're trying to figure out which way to go, when in reality, God's demonstration of his love to you is that Jesus died for you and he saved you. Amen. And that's the demonstration of his love for us. Our love is to exemplify God's love for us and God's love in action, and we'll never know how to love until we get a glimpse of God's love. And it's a perfect love. It's not like the world's love. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's a little wishy-washy here and there, and sometimes it depends on how we are doing together. You know, if we're having a good time together, well, then our love is strong, and then if we have difficulty, it's weak, and love is not that way. God loved us when we were yet sinners, and then Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till we improved ourselves, got better, that we might, if you will, do some great, wonderful thing. God said, well, I believe that's the one that I want, is that person there. God had loved us with an everlasting love. We'll never know how to love one another until we help comprehend God's love for us and how Christ loves us. We're to forgive one another for Christ's sake. And as we think about that, it's the example. And so how has God loved you? I mean, is it unconditional? I mean, did he have requirements? And we could go on and on and on with God's love toward us and how deep that love runs and how, if you will, that it manifests itself in our life. We see Christ's sacrifice and the forgiveness of sin on the cross at Calvary. It speaks loads and volumes of God's love for his people, and then God, how he delivered us, how he had loved us, and there's no greater love than a man laid on his life for his neighbors, as mentioned also in 1 John. We understand this love to the level that we'll keep his commandments. It's always seemed to many that because they don't understand the love of God, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you say, well, that don't seem, you know, that seems kind of one-sided. Well, what's the opposite of that? Are you going to keep the devil's commandments? You going to keep your commandments? If you love the Lord, then you'll keep his commandments. And that's the whole point of that statement. And it mentions also, as we love God, we keep his commandments. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. God's love is before loved us before the creation, before there was an Adam and Eve, before there was a heathen, before there was the lost, before there was wickedness, before there was the love of sin. God loved us with an everlasting love. Yes, He saves us to the uttermost that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the uttermost is there's no anything left to it. There's nothing for you to finish. If Christ saves you to the uttermost, then that means the uttermost. There is no exemption in it. There's no breaking it. There's no, if I'd done this, then He would love me better. He has saved us to the uttermost. And therefore, our salvation is sure in Christ Jesus. There is no biblical evidence that God has a universal saving love for mankind. God has compassion and pity on His creation. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He provides food for His creation. He has pity upon His creation. Jesus wept over doomed Jerusalem, knowing what its end was going to be. It was not a surprise to the Lord what was going to happen, but their hardened heart, their cold, callous reaction toward God, it just demonstrated what was in their hearts. They lacked the love for God. If people who obey God shows their love for God, those that go further and further out say, I still love God, but in their demonstration, in their life, they prove that they do not. We find that the Lord's coming, it was the manifestation, His first coming was the manifestation of God's love for His people. His next coming will be to deliver Israel and set up His kingdom. And in the end of that, then will be the demonstration of God's judgment in the wrath of God. God's manifestation manifests His love at Jesus' first coming. God's words reveal that Jesus' coming was provided and provoked the Genesis 3:15, provoked the devil, if you will, to anger. We see in 3:15, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Ever since that prophecy, ever since the fall, if you will, there's been that animosity between evil and good, between God and, if you will, God and the devil. This between those that serve God and those that do not serve God. And so there is this antagonism that's gone on since then. And it's an ongoing thing, and it'll be here until as long as this earth is God planned and decreed in Hebrews 4:3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God decreed it, God planned it, and it's set in force. And his purpose continues on. Some, in their view of God, reviews God, line checking and going over here and say, we got to do something here, boys. There's a mistake. Get some angels over here and just straighten this mess out. We'll have to, I don't know what we're going to do about this. I mean, I've heard actual preachers preach such foolishness and nonsense as if God doesn't know the end from the beginning, as if God did not decree all things from the foundation of the world, that God is in control. Now, He's not out to, making up, catching up, and saying, I just didn't figure this was going to happen. And some use this in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm making, God's in control, and He knows exactly what He's doing. And it was settled and finished from the foundation of the world. When Christ created man upright, He knew that that what laid before Him in John 1-3, we'll not look there, but you can study that in the first few verses of John 1. And there it shows that Christ created this, but He knew what was down the line. He knew the cross was down the way, distant a time, and that He would have to go to the cross. The Spirit through Micah revealed where Jesus would be born in Micah 5:2, and it speaks of Bethlehem Ephrathah, and there was where Jesus was born. This is the place that God designated and was prophesied and told of, and it speaks of who's going forth have been from of old and from everlasting, speaking that he is the God-man, Christ in the flesh. God revealed his son's coming, and the world by normal, but yet extraordinary means. What I mean by normal and extraordinary means, first of all, the normal means was that Mary was with child, and she carried him full term. The extraordinary means was that the Father of that was God the Father, as the Spirit moved upon her, that she became with child. There was no physical contact whatsoever. It was just that God did that. Now, God could have created Christ the body out of the dirt. I mean, that's what he did Adam, wasn't it? He just formed Adam out of the dirt, breathed into him, and he had the breath of life. But that's not what it was. Why? Because he had to be of the seed of David. He had to be of seed, if you will, of Israel. And that it was through Mary that that was brought forth. And she brought forth a child. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is, God with us. And so it's not a surprise. And the reason that we're reading some of these, looking at them in the Old Testament, because this is nothing new. It wasn't something that had to be restarted in the New Testament. That God had planned this from the foundation of the world. Christ's coming was purposeful. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt and a foal of an ass. So we again see Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And when they was singing Hosanna in the highest, and just a few days after that, they would be singing, crucify him, crucify him. His coming when the flesh revealed God, there in Hebrews, the first chapter, in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, and the third verse. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was the exact expression. He is the Godhead bodily. He is God among us, living among us, if you will. He grew up, and then when he was baptized, he started his earthly ministry and revealed, done more miracles than any other has ever done or ever will do, and his disciples followed after that, doing many miracles in all sundry different places. Exact expression, image of God. Jesus is exactly what God is. Some people say, I'd like to know more about God. Study Jesus' life. Study his attitude. Study how he deals with sin, how he deals with sinners, how he deals with saints, how he deals with those of little faith. I mean, this shows exactly who God is. It should not be a mystery unto us. And when Jesus was speaking to his disciples there in John, he spoke to them there and said, if you've seen him, that you've seen the Father. And Philip said, well, show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. You know, and he says, how long you been with me? And that to see Jesus was to see the Father. He said, exactly who God is, and that we might have a better understanding who God is. There in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. James answered Philip in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest then, show us the Father. Sometimes people say, well, I wish I knew more about God. And I'd ask him, I said, how much you studied the life of Christ? How much have you studied Jehovah in the Old Testament? How much you study how God is? See, God is the same yesterday and today and forever. We say, boy, he's really harsh on those Israelites. Let me say, he'll be hard on Christians too. He doesn't change. We think that because we live in an age of grace that everything's free and we just do whatever we want to. But it's age of grace. This means that we don't have to work our way to heaven, because you can't. We cannot go to heaven on our own merit, because we have no merit. And the only merit that we have is what God gives us in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, we have nothing and are still nothing. Jesus manifests God's love on the tree. There in our text, and these two verses to me are very precious. And this was manifest, 9 and 10 of 1 John 4. The love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, but not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I was formerly two-pointer, and I was going through some real difficult times in the church and family, and you just name it, and I had it. And I just finally cried out. I said, "Oh Lord, this where is the love of God?" You know, because I'd been brought up, you know, to expect the love of God meant this, meant that, meant this, that, and the other. And I opened my Bible up, and this is where it opened. And these two verses almost as they highlighted. They weren't highlighted, but they appeared to be highlighted to me. And I read that, and then I understood. I was saved. Delivered. On my way to heaven. That was God's demonstration of His love toward me. It was not my difficulties. They had nothing to do with that. It was not my problems. It was not, if you will, doctrine. It was not scriptures. It wasn't any of these things. The evidence that Christ loves you is that you know that Jesus died for you. Somebody says, "Well, I believe Jesus died for everybody." That doesn't count. Let me say, that kind of salvation won't get you anywhere. You must know that Jesus died for you. No matter what our theologies might be, in the end, did Christ die for you? Did Jesus' blood wash your sins away? Are you on your way to heaven because Christ has paid the price? And it's saving you to the uttermost. And that you will be in glory with Him when the time comes. Nothing in the annals of time can compare to the love of God ministered on the cross. Psalms 85. There in the book of Psalms 85, 10 and 11. I like that whole section there, but we're just read 10 and 11. They're in 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. What is that talking about? That's Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's where that occurred. That's where that came real. That's the reason we speak about in 9th verse, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that the glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Let me ask you, how in a sinner can mercy and truth meet together and righteousness, peace, kiss each other? We're at enmity with God. The natural man is at enmity. There's no peace there. Where's the righteousness? We have no righteousness. The only righteousness we have is that righteousness of Christ Jesus. But Christ died in our place. He became the sinner. And before God, His burdens, our burdens were cast upon Him. And when He died on the cross at Calvary, that brought peace. And so righteousness, which demands judgment, is turned to peace in Christ Jesus. Amen. And let me say what a wonderful thing that is, that God has brought us to the point of peace. A lot of people are looking for peace in the world, but they don't understand what the peace of the Bible is. Peace of the Bible is that you have peace with God. That's peace. You can be peace in the country. You can have peace with your neighbor. You can be at peace with everybody around you. But the question is, are you at peace with God Almighty? Jesus poured out His lifeblood in love on unworthy vessels. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There was not one righteous person that Jesus died for. Not one. There was not one good person Jesus died for. If there had been a good person, then there wouldn't have been that need. But let me say to you, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so therefore, Jesus died for sinners. Even now, while we are upon this earth, he intercedes for us. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, when we think about Christ's intercession, why do we see this so much in the New Testament, that he ever liveth to intercede for us? Or, and he speaks in Romans, the 8th chapter, his intercession for us there. And why is it? Well, nobody here has reached sinless perfection yet. You say, well, now, preacher, you just don't know me. Well, I know that we're just sinners saved by grace. And it says, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm glad that I have a Savior interceding for me when I get out of sorts. You ever get out of sorts? When I start having bad thoughts. When you might be getting angry at a fellow Christian or others that you should not be angry with. The Spirit of God's within us interceding from within. Jesus at the throne interceding on our behalf. And when we pray unto God, we can bow boldly into the throne of grace. We lay our petitions before the feet of our Father. Because the way has been made. Not only by the Spirit interceding for us, but by the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. Jesus came into the world to save his people, to save sinners in Luke and Matthew 1:21, save his people. Jesus never begged the devil's children. John 8:43-44. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words, you are of your father, the devil. You never see Jesus getting down on his knees and begging somebody to come to him. Although the word beseech does have that indication of drawing and consoling and calling. But let me say to you, some of the things that people do for evangelism is not nowhere in the Scriptures. Jesus preached to them the word of truth and they rejected it. He preached to them the word of truth and they rejected it. He showed them miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle and they rejected it. He demonstrated the love of God toward them and they rejected it. Their desire was to murder him. I mean, from the beginning, that was their desire. He didn't fit into the religious group like they had it planned out. I mean, if he'd come to the high priest, maybe things could have been different. If he had come up in the Pharisees or the Sadducees, maybe he would have been more acceptable. But Jesus came as an outsider and demonstrated God's love toward them. However, we are not we are not as Jesus, who knew his own. In 2 Corinthians, excuse me, 5:20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God does beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now there is a difference between Jesus and us. Jesus knows who everyone was. He knew their hearts. When he preached to the Pharisees, he knew who they were. When he preached to the Sadducees, he knew who they were. Yet he demonstrated his, if you will, preaching the gospel to all of them, and yet he knew who would come. But here we're to carry the gospel, and we're to offer it to anybody and everybody. Because we're not like Christ. We don't know the hearts of men. So we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We beseech every man in every place to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the love of God sometime calls for a negative action. And there in the book of Acts 18:6, and of course, to get the proper perspective of this, you have to study the verses and chapters before this. But Acts 18:6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So as he preached the gospel, they just started blaspheming. Made fun of Christ, blasphemed what he was speaking of, blasphemed God, blasphemed our Lord and Savior, if you will. And Paul says, then your blood is upon you. And what he meant by that, he had preached to them the gospel. He had done everything that he could to persuade them to the way of Christ. And yet here they came out, and their response was that they blasphemed. And why did they blaspheme, if you read the verses before and then after? Because the Gentiles wanted to come and hear Paul's message. And as soon as they seen the Gentiles, they become irate. And Paul turned his back upon them. Our calling is to witness to Jesus, but we can't save sinners. Somebody said, how many sinners you saved? I never had that power yet. He's all preacher, you know, you save so many sinners, you get so many stars in your crown, and how many sheep are you going to have, how many sheaves you're going to have coming in? Only God can save a sinner. You can preach to them. You can share the gospel with them. You can demonstrate the love of Christ toward them. You can demonstrate Christ in you. You can reveal it in God's church and among His peoples. You can see the change, what it is to be born again. There's a changed life. You can do all those things. But you cannot make them a Christian. Now, you might make them, you can get them joined the church. Now, this you can do. I was a good two-pointer. I can get people joined the church. But that doesn't save them, does it? You can get people, so well, all you do is come down and shake the preacher's hand and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll baptize you, and you'll be on your way to glory. But Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, can I born somebody anew? God told him in Ezekiel, put within you a new heart and a new spirit. But we know they didn't do it. They couldn't do it. But later on, God says, I will put in within you a new spirit and a new heart. We can only go so far. We can preach the gospel to them. We can show them the love of Christ. We can demonstrate in the Scriptures. We can do everything that God has called us to do. As Paul had to those that he was speaking to, the Jews he was speaking to there in Acts, Jesus to the Pharisees, Sadducees. But in the end, they must be born again. And the calling is to witness of Jesus. We should study, meditate, pray for sinners. God give us the words that we speak to them, the right words of life. It's the right words that God would have us to model before them, and the life, I mean, to model before them, that we might lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do all those things. But in the end, it is God that saves sinners. And we think about the apostles, how we can gain insight on how they did things, how they went about things. Study Old Testament saints. Study saints from the time of Christ until now. Look at how they did things, went about things. We ought to be the best that we can be at witnessing for the Lord. Nonetheless, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus knew who would hear, and he said unto the Jews there in John 10:24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We preached not too long ago on the voice, speaking of the voice of the Lord. Some hear it and some don't. Some can, if you will, from the very start, the first time you speak to them, it just seems like they hear the voice of Christ and they just come alive. Some maybe 3 or 4 years later. Some maybe on down the line somewhere. We don't know the time, but we're to be faithful. Now, if they say, don't witness to me, you never find in the scripture where someone says, don't witness to me, and they went on and witnessed. We're still to be a witness in life, in demonstration, in our words, and all that. Jesus revealed how his sheep would act. Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus in our hearts manifests God's love for us. It is the Spirit that takes up residence in the believer. There in Romans 8:9, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you say, how do I know I'm saved? The Spirit bears with in our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:. If you have the Spirit, then you're his. If you have not the Spirit, you're not his. It just about as cut and dry as you can get it. The problem is if you're not saved, you don't know it. Because I was in that predicament for 20-some-odd years, thinking I was saved and wasn't. Somebody said, well, you know, if you're saved, this, that, and the other. And I said, ah, just what they say. Spirit bears with your spirit. Well, I'll get that goosey feeling sometime. And revival meetings or, you know, somebody sings a song, I kind of get that gushy feeling, and so I know I'm all right. But then I found out that after God saved me, that's a witness that bears witness every day. It's not just when you're in a special service or somebody singing kind of raises you up. It's when you're down in the down and out area of your life, you find the Spirit still there. God abideth within Christ in you, the hope of glory. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. It is God's great promise to those in Christ Jesus, I will never leave them, nor forsake thee. What a promise. The love manifests itself in the believer. In Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is not human love. It's not mom and daddy's love. It is not the love that you have grown up with. It's not a love for a spouse. It's the love of God. It's unique and different. It's not the same. And it causes us to change into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep his commandments out of our love, and that love poured out in our heart. There in John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall love my shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. You seen Jesus by faith? We haven't seen Jesus in person. That is, we haven't seen a physical Christ. But we have seen him by faith. Operating where? Within us. We see it as we look at other believers, as he operates in them. We see some that has started out, you know, and all of a sudden God just breaks their heart and they just change, turn. We see that manifest in those that God has saved by his amazing grace. His love constrains our old man and the wickedness that lies therein. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live shall henceforth live not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Those are two hard verses. If we thus judge that he died for all, then we should consider that all has died in him. If we have died, and what's it speaking about to the world? It's talking about self. Yes, world is included in that, but died to self. How many times do you exhort if you stand on your rights? There was a time, and I can't remember what year it was, decade now, where children have rights, and they need to stand on rights. You have your rights. You need to stand on your rights. And they just go on and on and on, and finally come into the church. And people, well, I got as much right to be here. I ain't got as much right to do this, that, and let me say to you, you give up that right when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have died to self. Our rights are in Christ Jesus. We are to live as close as possible as Christ would have us to live. Yes, we have this old nature. Somebody will say something and that little old thing goes up the back of your neck. What'd they say that for? Was they picking on me, or was that, you know? They say, is that against my wife? They said that. What is that? That's the old flesh. Sometime wars start over nothing. And I mean nothing, just absolutely nothing. We are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. The love of God is in us, produces love for our fellow saints. 1 John 2:10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. If we love God, then we'll love him. We'll love the Lord, we'll love the Spirit, we'll love the saints, love his church, love his word, love righteousness, holiness, and godliness. And we'll hate every evil, wicked way. To me, it's like people pull for sports teams, you know, football team, basketball team, whatever. If you're on Christ's team, then you should be centered on Christ. Just as some of these, sometimes people get so engrossed in their team that anybody that says anything derogatory, they're ready to fight. We should be on Christ's team. We should be, if you will, among the Christians, the saints of God, and that we demonstrate what Christ is around about us and not give in to our flesh. There in Romans 14:7, so none of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. And for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose, and revive, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In regards to salvation, God only shows forth his love to those that believe in him. And yet, it's demonstrated by the very creation of the world. It's demonstrated his love for his creation by the fire, by the rains, and so on and so forth, God's provisions that he has for us. Can you believe what God says about his son, Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus personally died for you? I used to be one of those, you know, that probably Jesus died for everybody. That don't mean nothing. It comes down to Christ died for you. Do you have the evidence in you that you're his? Do you hear the voice of the Lord? Is the Spirit demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Without God's love within and going through us, there's no evidence that God loves you. You say, well, I got this, preacher, I've done that, I've done this, and done. Let me say to you, I don't know how many different methods of salvation there are in the world. I don't know. Some have to do this, do that. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Didn't say nothing about baptism. Didn't say nothing about shaking the preacher's hand. Didn't say nothing about getting on a pentacle and shouting. Simply believe. God backs up that belief by evidence that you're his. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life. How do you know you got eternal life? Well, it says so, and therefore I claim it. God's got a better method. He shows it to you. He reveals it by his Spirit within us. Jesus appeared the first time to manifest God's love, and the next time he'll appear on the earth, it will be to manifest God's and bring forth his kingdom, and then to manifest God's wrath, and then he'll close out that wrath, and then millennial, then the eternal ages. We're in that time when it's precious. And it comes down to each one here. We all say, I think most a good portion profess to be saints of God, but it's not what we profess to be. The question is, what are you?